You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. And good morning, everyone. It is great to worship together, and I love just starting my week in this kind of way, lifting our voices together. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and we have 2 weeks left in our current series titled Storms, and I'm going to start this morning with a quick reference to the NBA. But when I say NBA, no, don't go National Basketball Association. Of course, many of you were already on the same picture together. Of course, I'm talking about the other NBA, the National Bison Association. Of course, right? You knew that's where I was going. That's a real logo, actually, behind me. That's a real logo. And like many of you in this room, I just learned this week that the other NBA is a real thing. This is a real nonprofit that unifies the voice between, you know, marketing and conservationists and producers of bison in our country. And I ran across a really interesting article that they produced when it comes kind of this to this idea of the storms of life and the seasons that we find ourselves in, sometimes good, sometimes bad. All month long, we've been opening the scriptures and we've been looking at literal or figurative storms that we find in the scriptures and applying them to how we can follow God this side of heaven. And the NBA, again, National Bison Association, they report that instinctually, when bison face a storm in the wild, they're of course herd animals, so there's strength in numbers and they gather together, but they actually turn and face the storm and walk into the storm because somehow intuitively, instinctually, they know that if the storm is going this way and the herd is going that way, they will spend less time suffering in the wilderness in the midst of the storm because they're willing to take that storm head on. This is very different, they report, than their domesticated cousin, the cow. Cows hunker down when a storm is coming. Sometimes you'll see cows trying to walk ahead of the storm as if they can outpace the storm itself. That, of course, means they're gonna spend a longer time in that storm. Now, I decided that I was going to stop short of like labeling you either a bison or a cow this morning. I thought that maybe wouldn't be a good nickname for anyone in the room, but you can self-identify how you lean. Like when the storms come my way, am I more like a bison? Am I more like a cow? But the reality is when you open the Bible and you look at the various storms in scripture, you know, some of them are incredibly hard, and there is like a sense of courage and boldness that we need. There's a community that we need together so that we can face the storm and walk through it. But not every storm in scripture is bad. Some storms come our way, and it's actually good to hunker down and experience the storm that is coming our way. Some of the storms in scripture are actually designed to be experienced. And they're designed by God to even be attractive, to draw people in to the kingdom of God. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Acts again this morning, which took place after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And although tomorrow is an American holiday to honor and remember the soldiers who have lost their lives, today in the Christian world is a biblical holiday. It's a Christian holiday. It's just more, you know, it's not quite as known as maybe Easter or Christmas, but it's a really, really important Christian holiday. Today is what the church calls Pentecost. And Pentecost simply means the 50th in the Greek language. And it might be new to you, but this is an ancient celebration in Jewish culture, an incredibly important Christian history, because over 2,000 years ago, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God did this unthinkable thing. He placed his Holy Spirit within the followers of Christ. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God fulfilled his promise to pour out his Spirit, to fill the disciples, and to empower them to carry out the purposes that he had for the church. And this was not some small event. It was wild and crazy. It was incredibly attractive to the greater community around them. People were being drawn into this moment. And when you open the Bible, you see pretty clearly that this was a crazy storm. It was filled with powerful winds and fire and all kinds of tangible experiences and spiritual phenomenon. As you read the scripture, you will see clearly that the Spirit of God can be felt and seen and heard and experienced. And that has been my prayer all week long. I mean, all lifelong, but all week long, that we would experience the living God together this morning. And you could be here this morning and you could just think, man, this all sounds crazy, that the Spirit of God can be experienced, that it can be seen and heard and felt. And Jeff has lost his mind. Jeff's lost his mind. Like, and listen, I'm a little crazy, but I'm not crazy crazy. The reason I am because I've seen so much. And as we were approaching Pentecost, and I was sitting with God in my prayer and devotional time, I've seen too much to just flip to the next page and not talk to you about what a life with God looks like when it's filled with His Holy Spirit. And so if our time together leads you to the realization that you're ready to go all in with Jesus, and you've never committed your life to Him in the first place, or maybe you've never decided to be a follower of Jesus and surrender your life to Him, then I would love to help you start a life with God this morning and invite the presence of God's Holy Spirit into your soul. And we'll help you do that later in our service this morning. But first, we're going to open up to the book of Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read about this storm of Pentecost together. Just the first few verses is how I'm going to start. This is what it says in Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and really begin to kind of paint the picture of this. I think oftentimes we can read this and just go on to the next passages, but I want to help you imagine what this was really like. So contextually, it's important to remember that this was after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples were gathering in the upper room, and they really had no idea what to do with their life. Judas had just betrayed Jesus, and in a way, had kind of betrayed all the disciples as well. And after the crucifixion, Jesus was meeting with his disciples from time to time, and he gave them this really strange instruction. You see it really at the end of the Gospels and beginning of Acts, he kept giving them this strange instruction to wait. To wait in Jerusalem. To wait for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples did what they were told. They gathered and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they waited and they waited and they waited. And then 50 days later, which shows, I think, a lot of discipline, because sometimes I hardly can wait for 2 hours, let alone 50 days. 50 days later, on what we now call Pentecost, God showed up in a mysterious and powerful and storm-like way. In all likelihood, the room they were meeting in was much smaller than this room today. And I was joking earlier with some of my staff, it would have been really awesome to like rent those gigantic like air dryers at the end of a car wash line and just kind of put them in the ceiling so that we could have a real experience of what this might have been like. But I'm not sure like man-made tools will replicate what they experienced in Acts 2. Probably the closest thing that I can imagine is those little like hurricane or tornado simulators. They're small little booths. Sometimes you'll find them in a Discovery Museum or a children's museum. And you pay about $2. And then you get into this little small enclosed place. You shut the door and it slowly ramps up the wind inside this space from like 0 miles per hour to 100 so that you can begin to experience what these tornadic and hurricane-like winds feel like. And I just think that's probably the closest thing we could get to. Because if you're in that small booth and the wind is rushing, there's no way you can really communicate. It's so loud. In order for you to talk to anybody, you have to yell. You have to be louder than the swirling winds all around. I mean, next time you're at a children's museum, just pay the money and go in there. Have a little prayerful experience. People will be walking by and you'll just be like worshiping God and be like, maybe this is what it was like. I'm just telling, that's how I think anyway. That's how you don't need to think like me, but that's how I think. This is probably one of the best examples we have. And again, had to be so loud. And then even more strange, what it says after that is what looked like flames of fire or tongues of fire appeared and settled upon each disciple. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in other languages. Again, the presence and the power of God. I mean, we're talking about all the senses at this point. You're seeing things and hearing things. You're feeling things. The Spirit of God can be experienced in your life. It doesn't just have to be like an academic exercise. You can actually have an encounter with God. Have you ever experienced the power of God like that? If not, I think this is a worthy prayer for any Christian or skeptic alike. Lord, show me, reveal to me your presence and power. I want to know it and feel it deep in my bones. I want to experience the presence of God. Very first time I felt the power of God and his unmistakable presence, it transformed me in a way that I will never forget. I had just gotten back from a crazy spring break trip to Mexico where I found myself in a drug lord's house holding a bag of cocaine. And no less than 48 hours later, I was in my bedroom and the power of God fell upon me and all around me in a way that changed everything I knew about life. And there was no crazy windstorm in the room that night. There were no flames of fire, but the presence of God was so thick and so powerful. The best way I can explain it with kind of earthly language is that I felt like a helium balloon floating in the air because the atmosphere around me was so dense and so thick with the presence of God. And just in case your mind is starting to wander, let me just clarify quickly. I was not using drugs. I was not using drugs and I was not actually floating. It wasn't like some kind of transcendental meditation moment, right? But the presence of God, it was so powerful. It was so tangible that I felt lighter than all of the air that I was breathing. And I've never been the same. There was an emptiness to my life and I was trying to fill it with all of the wrong things. But when I experienced God and I knew that his presence was real and tangible, and even in my darkest moments that he would still rescue me in that place, I knew that that was what I wanted. I wanted it to fill my heart and fill my emptiness and give me a purpose for the rest of my life. It was his love and his power that changed my life and has continued to change my life ever since. Pentecost teaches us one of the most important truths about following Jesus, that you can be filled with the Spirit of God. You don't just have to think about it. You don't just have to think good thoughts, but you can actually be filled with the Spirit of God. This is actually, I mean, it's actually hard. If you really allow yourself to dream it up and imagine, it's a shock that we all don't experience spontaneous combustion at any given moment with the Spirit of God filling us. I mean, how does that work? That the creator of the universe would place his Spirit within a broken human being. Now, obviously, not every prayer meeting the disciples had contained this much power, as we read about in Acts 2. There are plenty of prayer gatherings, I'm sure that you and I have all been to, that feel quite powerless, and it's just time to go to brunch or whatever it is. You can't make God show up and show up in any particular kind of way, but at Pentecost, we realize that everything changed about being a follower of Jesus. Now we know that as a follower of Christ, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. What I love about this passage is that for any first century Jewish believer, this moment, this experience that they were all kind of going through together, it would have reminded them of all kinds of Old Testament passages. All kinds of passages where they remember and they've told the story over and over and over again about windstorms and firestorms and experiential moments, even fire resting upon something and not consuming it. Right, for any Hebrew, this would have reminded them that Moses, their former great leader, had a burning bush experience and the bush was not consumed. They would have remembered Mount Sinai and the pillar of fire that descended upon the mountain. They would have remembered how the fire of God showed up really throughout the entire Exodus story. And now here is this very similar thing. What looks like tongues of fire or flames of fire are resting on the disciples, yet none of them are being burned. None of them are being consumed. See, in the Old Testament, fire and wind and these kinds of ecstatic moments, they all pointed to the presence and power of God, which had huge implications for the earliest followers of Christ and still have implications for us today. Because up until this point, the presence of God was largely seen in isolated moments where the Holy Spirit would rest on maybe one particular person or for a shortened particular time. But now, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you can personally experience the presence and power of God filling you from the inside out. He'll fill you and go with you, never leave you or forsake you. And this is life-altering. It changes our worldview about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And of course, this is deeply personal. That like you and I, and individually we can have an encounter with God. But of course, it doesn't just stop there because God is always working at the micro level and the macro level at the same time. He's teaching the disciples something personal, but he's also teaching them something for the entire church. This was a life-changing moment for the disciples, but also the church. We're just gonna continue in Acts 2. I'm gonna read a lot of scripture this morning because this story is so powerful. Just 5 to 13, because this is where we really see how Pentecost has impacted the church at large. Look at how it continues in verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. He keeps going. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Which I think is a pretty funny little interpretation at the end. And you go on to read that it was only 9 in the morning. And so I guess the onlookers thought Peter and the boys were just having like a rager all night or a dager that just started at 8 in the morning. I don't know. But Peter goes, we're not drunk. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of God at work. And the Spirit was doing all kinds of things in this moment, of course, personally, but also collectively. And one of the important things that you see throughout the entire book of Acts is that with the outpouring of God's Spirit, Pentecost started to bring people together who otherwise were always apart. Pentecost teaches us yet another important truth, that it's always been God's desire to unite his people. When you read the book of Acts, if you were to read it, say, start to finish in just one sitting, it'll probably take you a couple hours. You cannot go 2 to 3 chapters without seeing God bringing diverse people groups together. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. Rich, poor, white, brown, black, over and over and over again, God's heart was being revealed through Pentecost and the birth of the early church. This important truth needs to rest on us all, that Christ died to set you free, but he also died to bring us together. Way back in the Old Testament, one of the first stories ever recorded, Genesis chapter 12, God promised to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. And now through Pentecost, that promise was being accelerated in incredible fashion. You have to remember, really, when you really study Acts 2, everyone was hearing their own languages, even though they were from all over the place. This wasn't some kind of wild, charismatic experience where people were just babbling incoherent syllables over and over and over again. These were groups of largely uneducated men, all from Galilee, who had a miraculous experience, and now all of a sudden were multilingual. And people from all over were hearing their language. And this was a praiseworthy and glorious moment. And there at Pentecost, you see the birth of the global and international church. People were no longer segregated by the color of their skin or the language of their land. They were united under Christ, having the same Pentecostal experience, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. This is why here at the Vineyard, we have a fantastic group called Every Tribe, Every Nation. We've stolen the title from Revelation 7 that says, in heaven, every tribe and every nation, every language and tongue is worshiping God together. It's this picture of distinct diversity, how it's maintained in heaven, but it's celebrated together. It's why we sometimes sing in Spanish here at the Vineyard, because we have Spanish-speaking church members. And it's why as a church team and pastoral team and then many of the leaders in our church, we're praying for more diversity, not less, because it's a reflection of God's heart for his kingdom. You see, when we worship in a different language, when you see or hear or experience something different than your culture, and every time we experience unity while still maintaining God's diversity, this is a picture of heaven on earth. It's a picture of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This has always been his desire from Genesis 12 on. But again, at Pentecost, you see it accelerated in an incredible way. Pentecost was a huge part in making this happen. God uniting his people. The Spirit of God does not discriminate against anyone. All are welcome to experience the power and presence of God. And then finally, Pentecost shows us, I think, a really important truth that you personally can experience God's power, which sounds, I know, when I wrote it, I was like, that sounds a lot like you can be filled with his Spirit. And I know it's almost exactly the same, but I wanna say it uniquely in this kind of way, that you can experience God's power, because I think for many Christians, we've been taught, or even anecdotally, we've experienced it in our own lives, that like we theologically agree with the idea that God's presence is all around us, but we don't have a tangible experience of that. And so what we're left with is we read these stories or we read other people's stories, and like we academically or theologically agree that God's presence is all around us and will fill us up. But we don't have a personal encounter and a personal experience with his presence impacting us today. And so what I want to do is I want to read a little bit, again, continuing in Acts 2, I want to read a little bit more scripture, because this was just such a wild moment. It was such a wild moment in the early church. And when everyone started accusing Peter and the boys of being drunk, Peter kind of steps forward and interprets for everyone what's actually happening. This is what he does in verse 15. This is Peter, you know, responding. He goes, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel, who's an Old Testament prophet. It's predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Just a few quick thoughts for you as you hear that part of the scripture. First, I just want to encourage you that next time we have a harvest moon and the moon looks a little reddish in the sky, please don't start a YouTube channel or a podcast about the end of the world. Don't send me an email. It's not happening that way, okay? Every time a harvest moon happens, I get an email and someone starts a podcast, and 100% of the time they've been wrong about when Jesus is coming back, okay? So just pump the brakes on that one for me a little bit. This is what we would call apocalyptic language, and it's used to in the Bible to draw kind of an extra emphasis or extreme attention on the power and the uniqueness of God in this particular moment. But I also want to draw your attention, I think more importantly, to verse 21 when it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, don't you love that verse? That verse just hits me every time I read it. And it reminds me of why every Sunday at the Vineyard, we invite people to give their life to Christ for the very first time. Because we want to continue to be a church that invites people to call upon the name of the Lord. And then, of course, when we're talking about the storms of Pentecost, and particularly for today, I think this passage is really important because it is God fulfilling his promise to his people and showing us that after Pentecost, that we don't have to wait until heaven to have an experience with God's presence and power. But we can experience it today. It says in Acts 2, it says that phrase, in the last days, and I don't want you to think that like that's gonna happen a week before Jesus returns. In the last days is just biblical language for anything that happened after the resurrection of Jesus. So that's in the last days. That's what that means when you read it in the Bible. And it says, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all people, men and women, young and old, servants and everyone else. You can all taste the power of God's, or you can all taste the presence of God's power. You'll have dreams, it says, and visions and prophetic words. There's a way you can experience God so deeply and so personally that he will reveal spiritual truth to you that is utterly transformational. It's the promise of God. Acts 2, fulfilling Joel 2, who again was a prophet way before Jesus showed up, and we're still praying the same prayers. We're still calling upon the name of the Lord. We're still asking for dreams and visions and prophetic words. We're still seeking his presence and power. I mean, this has always been my prayer since my first encounter with the Lord. It's a personal prayer of mine, and it's a prayer that I have for everyone in this church, that we would experience the transformational power of his Holy Spirit, that we would encounter the living God time and time again. I don't know how you make it through the storms of life without the storm of Pentecost. It's impossible. Imagine going through what you've gone through or what you're maybe facing right now without the Holy Spirit as your guide. I tried that for years. And all I was left with was my own strength, my own willpower, and my own knowledge, which was very limited over and over and over again. But now we can pray to experience the presence of God on a continual basis. Believers and skeptics alike can pray this prayer, Lord, show me your presence. Show me your power. What we read here in Acts 2, and what we remember and celebrate on Pentecost every year it comes, is that because of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, you and I, as followers of Christ, we've been invited into a new way of following God. It's no longer about your effort or behavior modification or somehow outweighing your bad decisions with good decisions. It's about surrendering your life to the Lord, being filled with his Holy Spirit, and being sent in the power of his name. I think the question for all of us this morning is, how much of God's Spirit do you want in your life? Have you ever felt the power of God? And how much do you want? Let's pray together.